The reading is taken from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfilment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Krista, and thank you, Richard. And can I add my welcome to that Eleanor gave you? A very good morning to you. It is lovely to see each week, seeing a few more faces that I haven't seen for a little while. I was in town a couple of days ago, and I saw one of those boards outside a cafe advertising bottomless coffee. And I always think that's a quite strange expression, because surely you want your coffee cup to have a bottom to it, otherwise it'll all run out and you don't get to drink it. Of course, when we talk about bottomless coffee, what it's offering is free refills. And I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you have free refills of either coffee or a soft drink or whatever. The danger I find is always to overindulge, thinking, well, I've paid for this, I might as well have a bit more. And then suddenly we discover we're caffeined out for the rest of the day. Well, this morning I want to invite you to overindulge on God's bottomless grace. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word to us and the riches that are contained within it. I pray that as we spend some time just focusing on these first 14 verses today, you would, by your Spirit, speak to us afresh, that we might know your voice. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Just said, for those who don't know me, my name is Rob. I'm the vicar here at Christ the King, and it's great to have you with us, whether you're online or on site. So we're, as Eleanor said, we're at the start of our series on Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And when I was thinking over the summer about what we should do this term, it seemed very appropriate, as it says a lot about church. It says a lot about belonging, which seems a key concept for us in this season in the church's life. When John Calvin put together a sermon series on Ephesians, he divided it into 48 sermons. I've tried to do it into 13 to get it in before Christmas. I think Calvin had it right, actually, probably, in terms of the riches of it. But I figured if I came and told you we were going to do this letter until this time next year, you might not like that very much. Last time I preached a series on Ephesians in a previous church, I looked back on my notes, 2007, these 14 verses I divided into three sermons. So I'll see what we can get through this morning. The passage bubbles with excitement. verses 3 to 14 are actually in the original one sentence. And it's kind of Paul getting carried away with himself. Starts saying something about God's grace, and then, and I must tell you that, and I must tell you that. He is just so excited as he reflects on God's grace. Paul may be in prison, remember that, but he's so excited, as I said, he runs away with himself, clause after clause about how good God is. And it starts from the very beginning. It's a very fine place to start. I don't know if any of you, those of you who've got married and you changed your name when you got married, every time you signed your name or you thought about what your name is, you recognized that something significant has changed. Well, Paul, every time he writes a letter, starts Paul. That was a sign of change. He had been Saul, and he changed his name, recognizing the extraordinary nature of his calling, that it was something new and different and big. He was transformed. And not only did he have a new name, he had a new identity as an apostle. This is all the first couple of words of the letter. A high calling as one who has been sent. From that moment on, he was always an apostle. Just as, plot spoiler coming up for those who don't keep up with sports news, from now on, Emma Raducanu, woohoo, will always be known as Grand Slam champion. Whatever else goes on in the rest of her career. And then it's a letter to the church in Ephesus, or possibly several churches, because some people think that this letter was maybe circulated around other churches around the area. He tells them they're holy. That means they're set apart. They're chosen, verse 4. They're adopted into the new family, verse 5. A new person, a new life. They're adopted into a community, like we are, a community of disciples on this adventure. And they are in receipt of the full bundle of blessing in Christ, as verse 3 puts it. And think about it. As I said, Paul is in prison. We know that at the very end of the letter, chapter 6, verse 20, he describes himself as an ambassador in chains. Doesn't that seem a bit of a contradiction? Is an ambassador one who's free to roam to represent his home nation or her home company or whatever? He's an ambassador, but he's chained up. But of course, Paul is free in the spiritual realm. He's free in the heavenly realm, as he describes it, even though in the earthly realm, he's chained up. And that may be significant thought for some of us here. I just said, I did a sermon series on this back in 2007. I preached on the first few verses of this passage on the 6th of May, 2007. That's what my files tell me. Why do you need to know that? That's significant because that is less than 3 weeks after the death of my first wife, Rosie. And I think that this passage really helped me anchor my theology of suffering. However rubbish things may be, whatever pain we are going through, we have received so much. Don't let what's in front of our face blind us to the greater picture. And that's something I think we need to remind ourselves daily. Ironically, I think even more so with minor irritations. When the big problems come along, our defenses are up. But with the minor irritations that get us down, certainly that's how I feel often. Those are the ones that get me. So I want to invite you to overindulge, as I said, on God's bottomless grace. And what I want to say in the remainder of the time is nothing new for many of you, but just a reminder of what we've received, a reminder of how much we are blessed. And I just want to say quickly five quick things And because it's me, I've come up with a really contrived, dodgy acronym to help you with it. Because I want to think this morning about refills. Refills of God's grace, God's bottomless grace. So the first one is verse 7, redemption. Or if you don't like that word, rescue. Perhaps the greatest theme of human existence. You look at the majority of Hollywood's output, and often it's so often about someone being saved from a situation that they've got themselves into. Sometimes it's their own act that saves them. Sometimes it's someone else who's saving them. You know, in classic Disney princess mode, it's the handsome prince who comes to save the damsel in distress. And one of the good things about the film Frozen was that, of course, it was the true love that saved her. Oh, this isn't another plot spoiler for you. It's a few years old if it's a plot spoiler. It was a sister's love rather than just dependent on some knight in shining armor. There's a recognition that what we are and what we should be and what we could be are not necessarily the same. We have a need for rescue, liberation, freedom. And that's what Jesus has, of course, done for us. Freedom, rescue, buying us back from slavery to the powers of this world, giving us the ability to live in victory. This is big. This is huge. He adopts us. He takes us from a place of despair to a place of hope. Not only as individuals, but on a cosmic scale. Because verse 10 reminds us that redemption is not just ultimately about individuals, but the redemption of creation, which we still look forward to. As creation takes its rightful place under the lordship of Christ. Some of you remember Romans 8, 22, when we think about creation groaning. And boy, we see creation groaning, don't we? There is a hope, there is a future redemption. Secondly, what we have in terms of God's bottomless grace is forgiveness. If we could have the next slide up, please. Forgiving others is hard. Again, verse 7, it says forgiveness. Forgiving others is hard, we know that. I was watching recently the dramatization of the reopening of the Stephen Lawrence case. And we know there are some things that are so hard to forgive. And at a smaller scale, I know, being a parent, how difficult I find it sometimes to forgive my children. It's incredibly hard for God to forgive us, and it cost him everything. It cost him the life of his son on the cross to bring us forgiveness. But you see, forgiveness provides us with our biggest needs. To be loved. To be forgiven. Verse 7 talks about the riches of God's grace. And Eleanor's reminded us this morning of that helpful acronym for GRACE, God's riches at Christ's expense. And that makes it more possible for us to forgive, knowing that we have been forgiven. And that is so important. Because I see in so many people the cost of unforgiveness. Yes, forgiving others is hard, but holding on to unforgiveness destroys us even more. Thirdly, we're given insight, it says in verse 9. We read that God makes known the mystery of his will. That's not the unravelling of some complex code, but God revealing what has been hidden. In Amos 3, verse 7, we read, "The Lord does nothing without revealing his plans to his servants, the prophets." And as Christians, we have the privilege of insight into the divine mind. We all remember the beginning, well, some of us hopefully remember the beginning of 1 Corinthians 14. Eagerly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. As we gain insight into the divine mind, into God's will. Number four, and this is where the acronym gets even more dodgy, love lavished. Love lavished. I did wonder when Eleanor started this morning, I knew that she was going to do something about lavished. I saw, I don't know why it's there, but there's a bottle of wine on the table behind here. I think it hasn't been put away from communion on Wednesday. And I thought, this is going to be an interesting illustration for the children. Or for the rest of us, for the rest of the service, actually. But I just wonder what your picture of God is. Is it one who gives lavishly? When you come to God, are you fearful? Are you respectful? Or are you excited? I mentioned earlier, Paul's excitement in just talking about God. God's smile beams at us through these verses. I'll say that again. God's smile beams at us through these verses. Verse 5, our adoption is according to his pleasure. Verse 9, letting us in on his plans is according to his pleasure. Verse 6, the grace is freely given. Verse 7 talks about, as we've said already, the riches of his grace. And verse 8, he doesn't just give us grace, he lavishes it upon us. I love the word lavish, just as Eleanor said. It makes me think of putting far too much peanut butter on the toast, or far too much chocolate spread on the toast, or whatever your equivalent might be, insights into the Bewley household there. But some of us think that God is kind of, well, he's a bit reluctant, he's a bit miserly to give us gifts. And it'd be better to, if we could cope with as little as possible. This verse tries to explode that myth. You know, I wonder what, and I think that impacts on your view of heaven. Heaven is going to be amazing with stuff lavished upon us. That's the God whom we love and whom we serve. A lavish God. Not a mean-spirited God. Fifthly, the seal of the Spirit. That's verse 13. The gift of God available to us. Because what is a seal? Please, no jokes about little creatures, big creatures on the land that make noises. Thank you, Ellen, I knew you'd comply. A seal, certainly as Paul would have been thinking about, is the thing that goes on the letter or the package. But it's a stamp of authenticity. The seal would be the imprint in the wax when the scroll or the letter or whatever it is sealed up and the wax is dripped on it. And then the seal comes in with the mark of the owner, the sender on it. It shows it must be him. It can't be tampered with because if it came undone, you wouldn't be able to put it back together. So the seal of the Spirit is the mark of authenticity, of this is God. The Spirit is God. He is real. The second thing that a seal is, it's a sign of familiarity and closeness. Because the normal place you would find a seal with the imprint of the owner is on the ring, close to them. So they need to get close to put that imprint on. On the ring for safety so that no one else can counterfeit it or nick it. It's a sign of familiarity as well as a sign of authenticity. And thirdly, it holds the letter or the package together. It stops the whole thing unraveling. Life in the Spirit stops our Christian walk unraveling with that familiarity of God, that closeness of God, the authenticity of who he is. So we have redemption, we have forgiveness, we have insight, we have God's love lavished upon us, we have the seal of the Spirit. And we say, come to God for refills. Come to God for refills. Keep coming back. Overindulge on his bottomless grace. And our side of the bargain? For receiving all this. This is all gift. This is all gift. I think it just is as simple as When you've received generosity, you want to give generosity in return. I was in Timpson's the other day. They're a company I love. I think they have a great ethos as a company. And I'd had a bit of inconvenience. They'd been shut when they shouldn't have been shut. And when I went back to see them, they were incredibly apologetic. And their response to me was the little battery that I was getting for my daughter's watch. They said, no charge. And that made me desperate to do something back. Just that receipt of that generosity. Sure, it was in these cash-free days. I couldn't put anything in their charity tin, but I'll do that another time. When we receive generosity, we want to give generosity, I hope. We want to live to his praise, which is a phrase that's used several times in this passage, in verse 6, in verse 12, in verse 14. To make a sacrifice of praise, which means praising even when we don't feel like it. Or praising even in a way that isn't according to our taste. Or at a time that isn't according to our taste. The call is to live lives that ooze praise to him. In thought, and word, and deed. To live lives of adventure for him. Lives that say yes to him. And to be ambassadors. To be ambassadors totally and utterly unchained in the spiritual realm. Amen.